And I'll be a friend to Jesus. What a wonderful song they were playing. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And again, we welcome everyone, the visitors. Thank God that you're here with us tonight as we explore this particular book. We've been in it for several weeks now. What a joy it has been to my heart. Some principles, some precepts that God has laid out for us, not just a history lesson of what happened to Nehemiah and the children of Israel, but boy, it's got present day consequences and heft for us if we will adhere to the precious word of God. Chapter 13, the book of Nehemiah. We'll begin reading with this one verse, and that'll be verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and certain days obtained I leave of the king. I want to speak to you tonight concerning an absence of authority. Let's go back a little bit and review. We remember that Nehemiah was in the palace of a king, Artaxerxes, in the Persian kingdom, and that was a certain year of the kingdom, and that was 12 years from this particular date, just about 12 years. He told how many years the king had been, and now we subtract those two, and we got 12 years. A lot of things have happened. Nehemiah, of course, had left the palace at Shushan, and he had been permitted by the king and of God, of course, to go all the way to Jerusalem to restore and rebuild the walls. Done that. Now, in these 12 years, a lot of things had transpired, and we don't know whether or not Nehemiah had to go back, whether he had had that leave of time. We don't know. He didn't tell us how long Artaxerxes gave him permission to leave the first time. A lot of people may try to theorize on it, but if God doesn't say it, we don't know. Doesn't matter. He no doubt wrote letters, but if he did, he gave him a long absence that first time. 12 years, a long time. But now we realize that this verse says that after those 12 years, he had went back. We know that. He had went back, and now Artaxerxes has been elevated. His armies has been at work, and now he has conquered Babylon, and he is the king of Babylon. So he had spent some time, but I wonder, and this chapter is going to review and show us some dangers that can happen in the absence of authority. It has present-day consequences for us because the Holy Ghost, if you're saved, lives in your heart. And if you will let him, the Bible says, let the peace of God dwell in you richly. Let it, permit it. God wants to lead us. He wants to be the authority in our life. And the absence of that will cause a lot of problems. We're going to read verse 1, and we realize the standard for this authority is the word of God. God says, thy word, O God, have I hid my heart, that I might sin against thee. And God himself says, my word have I elevated above my name. Now, there is no greater name in the universe than the name of Jesus, God's only begotten Son. But God says he holds his word. How can you separate a man from his word, a person from his word? What God has spoken is true. It is authoritative. And now Nehemiah has come back. We don't know how long he was back in Babylon this time. Perhaps a year, maybe two. We don't know. But an absence. And we want to look tonight at the absence of authority. He gave certain people some jurisdiction. We saw last week, and they made great promises. God helped him choose those people, and he chose them wisely, but people are people. And now he was authority. While he was there, things are going the way God wants it to go. When I first came here, I've told it before, I had no idea I'd ever say it, but the first Sunday I preached, I said, God did not send me here to run this church, but he sent me here to make sure you didn't. God is in the authority. Let him be true and every man a liar. If I run the church, we're in big trouble. If you run the church, we're just equally in big trouble. But let God be the authority. And God had a man, Nehemiah, while he was there, he let God's word be authoritative. Now he's gone. He comes back. there's an absence of authority, and we're going to explore. It's relevant in your life and mine when you fail, and I fail to let the Word of God be the authority in their life to keep things like they ought to be. There's going to be some problems. And God won't overlook it. And God gives us His precious Word. Verse 1, chapter 13. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. I'll argue about that if you want to, but that's what God says, and there's no argument about it. That's just what God expressed. How did they know that? On that day. Thank God for the day that I came to realize that this is God's word, authority in my life. And I submitted myself to that authority. And whatever he says, I'm not going to argue about it. I don't have to try to understand why he said it, but if he said it. So the book of the law was read that day, and they understood that these two particular people. Now, there was a reason for that when the children of Israel were coming back after a hard journey. Remember those 40 years in the wilderness. They need some favors. They needed these two tribes of people to befriend them, to give them some water, and they wouldn't. There's some things God just doesn't forget. When you don't treat God's people right, God's going to put a vengeance on you. I know he forgives, but God had said in his word, these two tribes will not come into the congregation of Israel because they've done me wrong. They've done my son wrong. They've done the people wrong. So there's no arguing about it. That's what God said. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hard Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Not only did they refuse to help him, but they tried to curse him. They're really in bad trouble now. It's one thing to say, no, God, I won't. But when you do everything in your power to try to get Satan and get lies and try to do away with God's word and God's law, then you're in trouble with God. And the Bible says he turned it upside down. You don't mess with the things of God. Anytime he wants to, he can just stop it. You can be so foolish to go out and stand on a track and hear a train come if you want to. And think you have power to stop it, you're going to get crushed. If that train's going to run over you, how much more, and how foolish it would be to try to stand against what God has proclaimed and said. Authority. We'd better listen to it. Now, Nehemiah read that, he knew it, but now all the congregation, they're standing, and they hear, and they have sinned against God. There's four things in this chapter we'll try to cover briefly, how four major things had gone contrary to the Word of God. First of all, they had allowed the enemy, the Amorite, Tobiah, to come in the very center of the house of God. And that Word of God says he's an Amorite. He's got no authority to even be associated with him. But while he's gone, Nehemiah's gone, and authority has been given, they let him in. There's a lot of reasons for it that we're going to find out what it is. But the enemy has been allowed to come in to the house of God. Now, the reason that happened is there's a lack of authority. Wouldn't happen if Nehemiah had been there, I'll guarantee you. All the time, Tobiah was the arch enemy. There's three major enemies. Sanballat was one. He was a governor, remember, of the Samaritans. And Sanballat was his buddy, and they were trying to overthrow and tear down and destroy what God was doing. And while Nehemiah's gone, he's been allowed to not only communicate with him, but come in and have his abode there. Now, it came to pass when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Elisha, the priest, having the oversight of a chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. He's the Amorite. He's the one that had no authority to even be associated with him. And we find out why he did that.
that he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the court of the house of God. Can you understand that? Can you believe that? That they knew the law of God, that this enemy of God, he's not only in trying to orchestrate and plan and destroy what God was doing, but now he has been communicating with him. The Bible teaches this in this book that they've been letters written back and forth. Why? Because they were allied through marriage. See, this priest had some relatives that married some of his relatives. So it's a buddy-buddy system. If you're not careful, remember, the authority of God rules us. He lives in their heart, but the flesh is wicked. Nothing good about the flesh. It's enmity against God. And if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, we'll let things, partiality or friendship, come between and overshadow and let the enemy come right in and cause us to do things that God said don't do. All because we're allied to the wrong people. That's why he said don't be friends of the world. Don't let the enemy of the things of God come into your life and mine. And Nehemiah found it out. How did he find out? The word of God told him that he already knew Tobiah was the enemy. But can you believe and understand that they took a portion, a great room in the temple of God and moved all the offerings out and let the enemy come in? How come? The absence of authority will do that. And it'll do it in your life and mine. We have to be very careful what we allow in their life. It will ruin us. And the word of God is a standard. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. The second thing. Well, let's get rid of the first problem first. He didn't wait to hear the second problem. He just went ahead and got rid of the first problem when it came up. Did he have authority to do that? Oh, yes, God told him that you've got authority over there. You're the governor. He wasn't elected by the people. He was elected by God. That's the best thing. Let God do the choosing. And God gives authority. When God gives a person authority, that authority can be used with the backing of the kingdom of God. If you're in the service, or military service, you know you have the backings, and we have a captain here with us tonight. We're so proud of him. I don't want to embarrass him. We thank God that we have authority in the military, and people are given certain ranks. And the people are under that authority, and the person that's given the authority has got the authority to do whatever they have been commanded to do. And God has given Nehemiah some authority, and let's see how he uses that authority. Verse 8, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He didn't take a vote on it. He didn't say, what do you think about it? The word of God says, don't allow men in these in. Kick them out. He had that authority. Now, if he didn't use the authority God gave him, then he's in trouble with God. But he's not going to be in trouble with God. And he's not being mean. He's trying to get God's blessings on the people. And God can't bless the people if you don't obey his authority. When you know his authority, if you turn your head around and say, God, I know that, but I'm going this way, then the blessings are off you. And he knew that. So he cast out Tobiah and all his stuff. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. Oh, I can imagine this dirty, filthy sinner, won't repent, tries to tear down, destroy. He's been allowed to come into the house of God, cleanse it. Oh, thank God there's a cleansing ingredient that can get rid of all the sin, the precious blood of Jesus. All the things that's wrong in your life and mine, when you admit it and you submit yourself to the authority of God, and you say, God, I've allowed it, but your word said I shouldn't, help me get rid of it. Then the cleansing process
precious blood of Jesus be applied to that sin and eradicated forever, God. He continues, and I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels. We're the vessels. We're a vessel meet for the master's use. And we are the people that God says, be ye separated from the world and the things of the world. And he wants us to stay clean and pure. And then he said that cleansing process. And once that, then the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. I'm the water of life. If you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst. The cleansing process forever settled. The blood of Jesus, the broken body, and the shed blood. We submit to that. He is the Lord of all. And once I know what he wants in my life, then don't let sin linger. Friendship with the world or friendship within the individual. Don't separate yourself from the purity of God's precious word. But the second thing, they alienated themselves from the house of God. They'd already allowed sin to come in and allowed the enemy to come in, but they'd done something else even worse. Because once you, there's no way you can commit one sin and it not cause you to commit another one. If you don't repent of that sin, that iniquity, that transgression that God puts his finger on, it will lead to another one. They had allowed the enemy to come in and move the things of God out and allowed him to stay there. And that led to alienation of the house in support of Israel. Look at verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. This is an amazing portion of scripture. If you'll turn back over to chapter 10, verse 39. It wasn't that long ago until they were all standing there worshiping God, dedicating themselves to God, and they made this proclamation. Verse 39, chapter 10. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, the oil into the chambers, where are the vessels of sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. God, we won't forsake you. We won't allow the enemy to come in. We won't alienate ourselves against the house of God. We vow that vow. And now, just a short time later, in the absence of authority, they have alienated themselves from the house of God. And he says, why have you forsaken the house of God after you made that vow? When you got saved and I got saved, we made a vow. We confessed that we were sinners. And God, you save sinners. And I submit myself to you. I allow you, I permit you, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and live with me, and I will not forsake you. I'll go with you. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Now, if you do that, you have to make another vow that I won't forsake the house of God, because anything that's worth anything is centered around the house of God. He tells us that hundreds of times. And as we go through that, they have not only allowed the enemy to come in, they have alienated themselves against the house of God. And he asks a question. There's no answer to it, except sin produces sin. You sin one time, and it'll cause you to sin another time. It's progressive. It's like a canker. It keeps eating. And verse 12 says, then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil into the treasure. And I made treasures over the treasure. So he said, we are a hidden treasure, don't you see? We're vessels made for the master's use, that God lives inside of us. We don't allow the enemy, Satan, to come in through our mind, our thoughts, and what we see, and what we hear, and what we feel, what we do. We just don't allow that. And if you do, you will alienate yourself from the presence of God. There's a remedy. He says, get back on the altars. present yourself, as Paul said, a living sacrifice, and God forgives sin. But number three, after they did that, look what else he did. They had abandoned God's law because they had allowed the enemy to come in. They had alienated themselves from the house of God, which caused them to abandon God's law. One of the main laws he gave to Israel, look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It would be hard to imagine them doing such a thing. They had been in bondage for a lot of years. Their children were born slaves. And now, by hard work and dedication, God had permitted, allowed them to come back to Jerusalem, go back to their farms, worship the Lord God, and he was blessing them. And just a little sin by allowing the enemy to come in, alienate themselves from the house of God, cause them to abandon, to destroy some things in their life. They forgot that God says, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they had slowly got away from that. You see, God expects every one of us in their lives to put him first. And when we don't do that, we are abandoned. We're looking to something else. If we don't put God and give God the first part of our life and give God what he requires, then we are doing just like they did. We are abandoning the things of God. But there's a remedy. And, of course, he's going to seek it and find it and do it because he has authority to do it. Verse 19 says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates be shut. I remember in some previous chapter where he said, don't open the gates till the sun gets hot. There's some gates that God has given us in our bodies that you've got to, that keep sin out of your heart. One gate is the eye gate. One of these days I'm going to get to preach a message on that, just a summary. What your eyes see has a direct linkage to your heart. The lust of the eye. Satan knew that, so he deceived Eve. And the lust of the heart and the lust of the what you listen to, there's a gateway. Satan knows it. There's a gateway from what you listen to your heart. And you abandon that and listen to the wrong kind of music, and Satan has an entryway to your heart. You abandon what you look at and let Satan use the eyes of lust for anything else except the things of God. And there's a gateway to the heart. And Nehemiah says, don't open the gates until the sun gets. I know they were literal gates, but it refers in principle to the gates of our body, the eye gate and the ear gate, and what you say and what you feel, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all gates. Nehemiah says, I'm putting it back in order. You've banded it long enough, they're going to be shut. And I'm enforcing what God has told me to enforce. And you have authority over your body, and I have authority over mine. You better make sure that you shut some things to keep evil out. And if you don't, you're opening up yourself to the things of hell in your life. It will ruin you, your family, your testimony, and everything else. 19. I commanded that the gates be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said, I, at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sailors of all kind of ware lodged with at Jerusalem once or twice. And then the fourth thing that happened. So he's got this problem solved. But remember, when they first started sinning and they allowed the enemy to come in, it just opened up a pattern. And the second thing happened, and the third thing happened, but now the fourth thing is transpired. They have been alienated against the things of God, and they have aligned themselves in marriage to some people God says don't marry. That's what happened to the priest. Some of his family had got in with some of Tobiah's family. Shouldn't have happened, an Ammonite. People that purposed in their hearts to hate God. And God has given us some charge over that too. Let's look at verse 23.
chapter 13. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. God says, don't go out and marry people of the world. And they belong to him. He had the right to do that. And I know a lot of times a saved person says, well, I love that individual, and I know they're not of God, but I'll change them. I hope you can. They might change you. Solomon was a greater man and far wiser than probably anyone in this room. God had given him that wisdom. And God gave him so much wisdom because he asked for wisdom to lead the people. But you know what he did? You know what he did? He did transgress God's law and went out and married daughters and women of the world. He had many, many wives. And they led the man of God, Solomon, to worship. Build me a house of worship like your house of worship. If you really love me, Solomon, you'll let me. Well, he built him one. Solomon, if you really love me, you'll come worship with me. Oh, you, why do you always have to worship your God in his temple? You built me a house, and pretty soon those wives turned his heart against God. Solomon, don't think you're any greater than Solomon. And these Jews were not. They had went out and married. You know what those gods were? They were gods of the sun, the moons, and everything else. And now they'd allowed them. They had children by them. Oh, it's okay. Some days we go to this church, and then we go to their church. Oh, really? That's really some kind of life, isn't it? Well, not what I think about it, nor you, but it's what God says about it that counts. They had aligned themselves and alienated themselves against God and aligned themselves with wives of the world, which produce children of the world. And Nehemiah says, we've just got to do something about this. It all started, remember, when they started allowing the enemy to come and dwell right in their midst. Associated themselves with the world. And then sin came in. They had their gates of their heart wide open to the things of the world. And Nehemiah said, don't you know that this type of behavior is why God took us from this land to Babylon to start with? Don't you remember? You were born over there. You know the slavery. Don't you know why you were there? You were in bondage because you're doing the same thing that got your fathers in trouble. Oh, well, look at America. First of all, go look at myself. And I have a hard time keeping myself straight, and you do too. But then once we do that, we look at America, our beloved nation, how we love it, and how men, women have died for the cause of freedom, and how quickly in my lifetime and yours, the gates are just open wide to everything and disallowing God, putting God out and allowing everything else coming in and thinking, having to stupidity to think and believe that God can bless us by allowing sin. He won't. But we can't control our government, but we can control us. I can control myself. You can control yourself. Nehemiah had charge of controlling the house of God, and God has given us charge over his house. Oh, thank God for his word. I realize we could change the music. As Gunn so wonderfully preached Sunday or Wednesday night, thank you, Brother Gunn, for preaching that message. We can allow things to come in here and have great attendance. But I'd rather have the presence of God than anything I know. Just to have his presence. And I know how to have it by shutting the gates on all the things of hell and don't allow any of the enemy to come in. We know how to do that. Then we'd better do it and better keep it done. But he continues. After these four things, verse 25, and I continued with them and cursed them and And I smote certain of them. Nehemiah, you gone mad? Just doing what God gave you authority to do. They had done a lot of hurt to the kingdom of God, and so he smote them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and covenants of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse thou them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one to his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. God, I've done what you sent me here to do. While I was away, the devil came in. But thank God you sent me back. And thank God you gave me authority to set some things right. Should have stayed right. Just took them a year or two, short time, to go right back to the things that got them into slavery to start with. Don't make any sense to me. But then look at your life and I'll look at mine. We know what God expects. Let him ask you a question. Have you allowed things in your life contrary to what God told you to do? Have you permitted things in your life that God says don't do? It's a question for each one of us, but if the answer is yes, we need to repent. We need to come before him and say, Father, forgive me. And he said, confess your sins, and I'll be just and faithful to cleanse you from your sins. His blood cleanses all sins. But if we want revival, and surely we do, if we want the lost saved, then surely we do, we have to set some things straight in our own life. That when we leave here, every sin that we know of is confessed before a mighty God. And he will be just, and he will forgive us of our sins. How can we expect others to get saved if we ourselves aren't willing to do these things that God told us to do? Nehemiah says, if you want God's blessings, you're going to have to come God's way. And he was bold enough to say, I'm not going your way, and God's not going your way either. I'll pluck your hair and I'll smoke you, whatever it needs. But this is God's house, and we're going to cleanse it. And God wants to cleanse each one of us tonight. Would you stand, your heads are bowed? Thank God for his precious word, for his principles, for his precepts. With no piano playing, no music, no singing right now. Who will be first just to come and fall on your altar and say, God, is it me? Search my heart. If there's any wicked way within me, if I've opened up my gates to my heart and things have come in to devour, forgive me. And help me have the grace to close those gates in the future. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, whatever it is. God, give me the grace and the courage to close those gates so no more I allow the enemy to come in and war against my soul. The flesh wars against the spirit. Who's going to win? The one you let win is the one that's going to win. You need to come if God spoke to your heart. Lord Jesus, we beseech you tonight. You had us close this book of Nehemiah messages to let us understand and see that you're a forgiving God and you won't not allow nor permit things to go on in our lives contrary to your will without giving us an opportunity from your word to see the results if we don't ask forgiveness and see your missed blessings off our lives and to understand and know that if we'll confess our sins,
and be willing to ask you to forgive us our sins, you will. And Father, I pray that we will not sin against you. I know the flesh is weak. And these were people just like we were. They had good intentions when Nehemiah left to go back to Babylon. No doubt they said, and they did say, we will not forsake the house of our God. And yet they did. Help us, Father, to be as Nehemiah was, to look at the evil and to come clean with you. Help us, Father. God, we're needy. Our nation is needy, and we can't expect our nation to do right if we aren't willing to do that. We're your people, called by your name, and you told us to humble ourselves, and you will forgive and heal our land. We're doing that, and your blood will do the rest. Thank you that you forgive sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious word that abideth forever and forever and forever. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You can be seated for a minute. Anyone have a testimony, a word? God put something on your heart to say. I don't look at my watch while I preach. I just don't. Pretty well know how long I preach. But I'm sure it's not late. And if you're like me, you won't go to bed at 11 or 12 or 1 or 2 anyway. So this is God's time. You're here. Have you been obedient to that? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hear the voice of God and say and do what he tells you to do. That'll lead to worship. All minds and hearts clear. Okay, we're coming to a short business meeting. Miss